Thank you, Ray. And thank you, Bill, for that opening prayer. The title of this message is Life Between the Two Edens. Encouragement for times in life when God allows the unthinkable to happen. We can sometimes be quite discouraged when things in life don't turn out the way we'd like them to be. I'm reading a book now by Lisa Turkhurst that's entitled, It Wasn't Supposed to Be This Way. Very enlightening. As we can see, David mentioned in Psalms 13, when he cried out, Psalm 13, verse 1, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And he said again in Psalm 69, Save me, O God, from the waters that have come up to my neck. I'm sinking deep in mire where there's no way to stand. I've come into deep water where floods overflow me. I'm weary with crying. My throat is dry and my eyes fail. I wait for my God. Psalms 102, Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear, my Lord, hear my prayer, eternal, and let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day I call, answer me quickly. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. Verse 6, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, like an owl in the desert. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on a housetop. Verse 12, But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, that time has come. Verse 17 and 18. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Even Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long I cry and you will not hear. Even I cry out to you violence and you won't save. Why do you show me all this iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arising. Therefore, verse 4, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Doesn't that sound like what we see all around us these days sometimes? But God's answer in verse 5, he tells him, Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. Only as we continue to trust God and wait for him will he turn things around, all in his timing and loving providence. Think about this as we go through the rest of this message. Remember John 1:1, the first thing that John recorded in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was a man named Jacob de Schaeser who was on the 16th B-25 bomber in 1942. After training in Florida, they went on the mission to bomb the Japanese after they had attacked us in Pearl Harbor. Jacob de Schaeser was born around Salem, Oregon, April 18, 1942, he was in the 16th plane that took off from the aircraft carrier. Too early, because they had to leave in time to get this mission done. And after they let their bombs go over the cities in Japan, they ran out of fuel over Japanese-occupied China. He crash-landed and was the next day captured by the Japanese enemy. He spent 40 months in a Japanese prison, 34 of which were in solitary confinement. While in there, he asked for a copy of the Bible. And finally, one of the guards was kind enough to get him a copy of the Bible. While he was in that prison for 40 months, being starved and tortured and beaten and in solitary confinement, he read that Bible and became a Christian. And after he was released at the end of the war in 1945, he went to college, a Christian college, and he went back as a missionary to Japan. In fact, after he got married, he and his wife moved to one of the same towns that he had bombed as a missionary to Japan. He started about 23 Christian churches. Amazingly enough, he later met Mitsuo Fushida, who happened to be a man on the way to trial for war crimes in World War II, and Jacob gave him a pamphlet that he had written about his time in the Japanese prison. Little did he know that they would become fast and longtime friends. Mr. Fushida was the leader of the attack on Pearl Harbor. They became friends and spoke together at various events, proclaiming the truth about who Jesus Christ was from their understanding. There was another Jacob, as we know, in Genesis 37, who had raised up a son named Joseph. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Joseph, who was also in prison, kidnapped at a young age by his brothers and thrown into a pit? He had no idea what the outcome of his life would be. To him, the unthinkable had happened. He was sold to the Egyptians, as eventually he ended up in prison for something he didn't do in Egypt. But his father, Jacob, must have trained him well based on the word that he knew. Can you imagine what it was like growing up as Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob, learning from a father who had actually wrestled with God? How did Joseph cope, not ever having had the chance to read Psalm 34, 17 through 19? He was still yet trained strong enough to cope with what he had to deal with in his life in the 110 years that he lived. But he didn't know that David was going to write, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears," in Psalm 34, 17. "God hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those that have a contrite spirit." Another translation says, "those whose spirit is crushed." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. Joseph had a foundation created for him by Jacob, his father. We can also hearken back to the story of Jeremiah in chapter 38. Jeremiah was also given the word of God to send to what were then God's people who were disobeying him. And he was simply a messenger taking God's word, taking the word to the people of God, and they didn't like what he was saying. They hated him so much they wanted to kill him, and they took Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, in the court of the prison. And he let him down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. Jeremiah sank in the mire. It doesn't say exactly how long he was there in that mire, in that pit. But it does say in verse 28, he remained after one eunuch was kind enough to say, hey, he's going to die of starvation in here. So the king said, okay, take some men and get him out of there. They pulled him out of that pit, but he still stayed in the prison until the day Jerusalem was taken in chapter 38. He was there when Jerusalem was taken. There's another servant of God, Ezekiel, whose life God used as a warning to Israel. So much so, and so personal was the way he used his life. Look at Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me. This is what he was sharing with the nation of Israel. This word came to me, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Don't cover your lips and don't eat man's bread of sorrow. Verse 18, so I spoke to the people in the morning and I told them what God said. He was telling them what God told him, taking the word to God's people. And at evening, verse 18, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. He didn't mourn. He couldn't do any of that. I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean? These things signify to us that you're behaving like this? Verse 20, I answered them, the word of God came to me. God's word came to me, saying, verse 21, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters that you leave behind will fall by the sword. Verse 24, thus Ezekiel shall be assigned to you according to all that he has done. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He couldn't mourn or weep or eat the bread of sorrow because he was a sign to Israel. God's servants often humbly yield their complete lives to God in his sovereignty. In John 14, when we're going through the devastation of what we consider maybe the unthinkable. John 14, verse 1, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. And where I go, the way you know. Verse 19, a little while longer and you'll see me no more, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, Christ told them, you will live also. We can take encouragement in times like this from Isaiah 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. It's recorded, it says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you. I've not cast you away. Verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, and I will help you and uphold you with my righteous hand. Nahum 1, verse 7 is a favorite verse of mine. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. He knows each and every one of us, those who trust in him. In Zephaniah 3:17, we see, the Lord God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing about you, rejoicing over you and singing? I love the way the encouragement comes across in the Common English Bible of Ephesians 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we have also received an inheritance. We can think about this coming from this word that God has preserved for us, the Word of God, the Word that has been revealed to us through the Word, our Savior. We have received an inheritance in Christ, who was the Word. Verse 11, we are destined by the plan of God, who accomplishes everything according to his design. He accomplishes everything according to his word, his design. Verse 12, we're called to be an honor to God's glory because we were the first to hope in Christ. Verse 13, you too heard the word of truth. You heard the word of truth in Christ, which is the good news of your salvation. And we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit because you believed in Christ, the word. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the down payment of our inheritance, which is applied to our redemption as God's own people, resulting in the honor of God's glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. As we go through sometimes devastating calamities in life, we can be reminded, as Peter was in chapter 5, verse 10, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but may the God of all grace, the God who has given us his word, his promises, the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, the word, after you've suffered a while, after he perfects and establishes and strengthens and settles us, verse 11, to his glory, to him be the glory and dominion or rulership forever. Amen. There were some words shared with me a few weeks ago by a good friend that many of you love and know. I'll only say her first name, Cheryl. She shared with me some special words in a note about when we have regrets of the past or fears of the anxiety for the future. It said something like this, and I'll summarize. We need to remember who God says he is. When we live in the past, God is not there. His name is not I was. When we fear our problems ahead, God is not in our worries about the future. His name is not I will be. When we focus on trusting in him today and live now in the moment, God is there with us, just like he was with Daniel's three friends walking in the fiery furnace, as God's name is I am. Look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it's an amazing scenario that the disciple that Jesus loved recorded for us in John 6, verse 52. The Jews were arguing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus was trying to teach them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the bread of life. And he said, verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." He was trying to teach them about him being the Word. He said, "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me." Just like he said before, "You will live because I live." Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not like your fathers ate the manna and they died. He who eats this bread will live forever, abiding in me," letting the Word abide in them. Verse 60, "Therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, they didn't believe his word. So they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand this?'" Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What will happen when you see that come to pass?'" Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life," he told them. "The flesh is worthless." The words, he told them, the words you don't believe, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. 64, verse 64, "But there are some of you who don't believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who didn't believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I've said to you that no man can come to me unless it's granted to him by my Father, through the word of his Father.'" Interesting, John 6:6 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back." The margin says, they kind of faded into the background, and they walked no more with him. And Jesus turned and said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? Will you allow the unthinkable, when it happens, to cause you to go away?" Because he knew what was coming, and he'd been warning them about it. Verse 68, "Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" He knew who the Word was. He knew what the words were. He says, "We have also come to believe in the word you've shared with us. We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We knew, they knew what John was going to record, that Christ was the Word. For those that believe, God's plan and intent for his people has always been, as we know, for peace, not calamity, to give us a future and a hope. We have to remember in Psalms 34, there still will be afflictions, as David recorded. The first garden in Eden, the first garden of Eden, was a time where there was a relationship with God. Adam and Eve were walking with God. There was no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. We can see God's intent, a plan for a future and hope, by looking at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first 14 verses tell us the foundation that God planned for his nation and his people. I'll read this from the NIV. He says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God, if you listen to my words," in other words, "and carefully follow all my words, my commands I give you today, God will set you high above the nations of the earth." He's giving us a picture of what the first Garden of Eden is like and what the next and final Garden of Eden that God will restore will be like. "I give you today, I'll set you above all the nations. All these blessings will come," verse 2, "on you and accompany you if you obey the eternal your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops in your land and your young livestock, the calves and herds and lambs of your flock. Verse 5, your basket and kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come and when you go out. The Lord will grant, verse 7, that enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. Verse 8, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to do, and will bless you in the land that he is giving you. Verse 9, he will establish you as his holy people. This is the word he gave to them in Deuteronomy through Moses. As he promised you, God promised you in an oath, if you keep the commands and the word of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all people of the earth, verse 10, will see that you are called by the name of the Lord God, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, your young, your livestock, the crops of your ground, the land he swore to give to your ancestors, to give to you. The Lord, verse 12, will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from no one. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands, the word of the Lord, your God, that I give you today, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Don't turn aside from any of the commands, from any of the words I give you today, to the right hand or to the left, following after other gods and serving them. So no matter what God allows us to go through, we can see that, like the first Eden, the second Eden will be even more fantastic and more magnificent when God restores it. No matter what he allows us to go through in this life, our sovereign God allows us to go through it for his purposes, in his time, for his reason, as we live this life between the two Edens. You have to remember what Isaiah said in chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. God says in his word through Isaiah, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the eternal, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to the one who walked with those in the fiery furnace. Look to the one who walked with Adam and Eve in the first Eden. Look to the one who will walk with you in the final Eden that he restores. And look to the hole from the pit that you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. And her desert will be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 7, he says, listen to me, you who know righteousness. How do we know it? By his word. You people in whose heart is my law, my word, do not fear the reproach of man, nor be afraid of their insults. For moths will eat them up like a garment, and worms shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Verse 16, Isaiah chapter 51, and I have put my words in your mouth so that you will be able to live and cope and deal with anything in the life between the two Edens. I put my words in your mouth, and I will write my law in your hearts. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. That's what is there when we are experiencing the unthinkable. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, to say to Zion, you are my people. When we look at our lives between the two Edens, from a human perspective, we can often find so many reasons for despair. But we must not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells them, therefore, do not lose heart when the unthinkable happens, as you deal with life between the two Edens. Even though our outward man may be perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. 40 years in a Japanese prison doesn't sound like a moment. Years that Joseph spent in prison doesn't sound like a moment. But when we look back on it, when we look back on the unthinkable that we've experienced in this life between the two Edens, we will see that this light affliction was but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen, everything we can see is temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we can see and understand based on what we see revealed by His Spirit through His Word. The key to surviving this life between the two Edens for eternity, surviving for eternity, to live because He lives, is holding on to the Word, who is our best friend, the Word, who is our helper, our comforter, holding on to His Word, letting the Word live in us by eating and drinking the flesh and blood of the Word, abiding in Him and Him in us, allowing the gift of God's Spirit, that down payment and guarantee of our inheritance, gives us the ability by faith in His Word to see and hold on to and hold out for what is eternal, to see what we can only see by God's Spirit and His Word. We can hold out for what is eternal and stand on the promises that we understand from His Word with an absolute certainty that surpasses all human understanding.